summer. August is here, and before we know it, Lord, it'll be the fall. We're so thankful for the rain that you've given us this summer, Lord, like no other. Father, we pray this morning, as we already know that your word is alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we know, Father, that we don't make the word powerful. The word already is powerful. We pray this morning that it never falls upon a hard heart or a deaf ear, Lord, that the heart is open and the ears are open. Help me, Lord, to teach this difficult text this morning. Help me and strengthen me to do so, to do your perfect will. And all that we do in this place, we pray that we bring glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, before we begin this morning, we lift up our nation to you. For Lord, there is chaos and confusion in every area of our government. And Lord God, the sound of war, the drumbeats of war are certainly on the horizon. We pray against that, Lord. We pray that that will not happen. We pray, O Lord, that there would be something that occurs in North Korea, right? That even this moment, even today, that would cause that activity to simply cease. Lord, now help us, protect us, and bless this day. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn to John chapter 5 this morning. And, you know, we left off, if you were with us last Sunday, we left off with the healing there of the lame man, 38 years at the Pool of Bethesda. He had been in that condition. We left off with the greatest question that man or God has really ever asked man, and that was, will you be made whole? And of course, you know, the Lord gave the lame man a threefold command, arise, take up your bed, and walk, and he did. And of course, immediately the religious rulers saw that, and because it was the Sabbath day that he was made whole, and they go up to him and ask him, not who made him whole, but why or who told you to arise and take up your bed and walk? Because, see, he was breaking rule number 39 that the traditions of men had put in place, not God, but man. And so, in other words, they said he broke the Sabbath, meaning that Jesus broke the Sabbath, and he was guilty, therefore worthy of being stoned. Because it was against the law, remember, or rather the traditions of men, you could not carry any load from place to place on the Sabbath. Now, for that reason, if you'll look in verse 16, it says, for this reason, the Jews, or the religious rulers, they persecuted Jesus. In other words, literally, they began to persecute our Lord, and they also sought to kill him. And here's the reason. Because Jesus had done these things on the Sabbath, the day of rest for man and beast, if you will. But Jesus answered them and said, listen, my Father, not your Father, not our Father, but my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. God has never ceased working. Amen? His compassion, his mercy, his healing, his goodness is 7 days a week. It is never ending. He doesn't rest on the Sabbath. And then Jesus goes on. He said, therefore, or rather the text goes on, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill Jesus because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now listen very carefully. Your Bible probably now everything is going to be in red. This is the words of our Lord. I want to talk to you about two important words this morning. Amen, amen. Say that with me. Amen, amen. And that's the title of this morning's sermon. We have a lengthy text that we first of all want to embrace into our hearts, and then I'm going to make an application here at the very end. Now, Jesus is about to give a defense, if you will, of his Sabbath day activities. Now, remember, it's very important that we remember that Jesus is talking to Jews. He's talking to the religious leaders of that day. They have a totally Jewish mindset, okay? Very important that we see that. Now, for Jesus to make the claims that we just read and also the claims he's getting ready to make, boy, I'll tell you, if we could see the faces of the religious rulers, surely their teeth, they were gnashing their teeth, hatred was in their eyes. because Jesus is claiming to be who he truly is. He is God, amen? And he's going to tell them that. This is not a Q&A session, a question and answer session. He's going to lay it out, and he starts with the unity that he has with God the Father, beginning in verse 19. And then Jesus answered and said to them, meaning the religious rulers, most assuredly, there's that word, amen, amen. Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows all things. And may I add, we learned in chapter 3, and has given his Son all things. And he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, meaning greater than healing of the lame man who had been lame for 38 years. And the reason that you may be blown away, that you may marvel. Now listen very carefully. That word, most assuredly, is the same word in the Greek language. It's some translations, yours may say, verily, verily, or truly, truly, or so forth. Actually, it is amen, amen. It is the strongest statement that can be made, okay? So be it forever. It is permanent. So when Jesus used most assuredly, this is certain, it's immutable, it is infallible, it is divine truth, it is absolutely perfect. Are you following me? Very important that we see that this morning. Jesus said that to those who wanted to kill him, that wanted him dead. So Jesus is basically saying, well, wait a minute. If healing this man who had been in that condition for 38 long years, if healing that man was sin, if you're saying that I broke the law, don't you dare blame me. You want to blame someone? Blame my Father, because everything that my Father does, I do. Are you with me this morning? You see what Jesus is saying? He says, listen, oh no, I do nothing of myself. I only do what I see my Father do. In John 10:30, what did Jesus tell us? He says, I and my Father are one. Perfect unity. It says that here that the Father loves the Son. Perfect unity found in perfect love. What a oneness they have. Two hearts, if you will, to use an illustration, but they're beating the exact same way. See, Jesus is literally God's thought and to all mankind. He makes God's word audible, his will audible, if you will. Now look at the next one here about the life that's in the Son. It says, for as the Father raises the dead, gives life to them, so even the Son gives life to whom he will. So Jesus imparts life, God imparts life. You know, the Father raises the dead, the Son is going to raise the dead. You know, did you know that no one is really fully alive until you're born again? Because if not, we're just simply dead in trespasses and sins. Now, the problem with our text is that we're not seeing what Jesus is seeing. We're seeing the religious rulers absolutely going insane because everything that Jesus is saying is against everything their mindset has. And he goes now, has moved from life to judgment. Verse 22, for the Father judges no one, and here's the reason, but has committed all judgment to the Son. When Jesus said that, it blew them away. See, for the Jew, they believed with all their hearts that God was the only judge of the earth. And for anyone to take that kind of title was insanity or blasphemy worthy of death. I mean, they probably were beginning to pick up stones right now to throw them at our Lord. But Jesus made that statement. By claiming to be the judge of all the earth, he is now claiming to be God because he is God. We know that. They didn't know that. Are you with me? It's very important that we see that this morning. Remember that Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world at that time. He came into the world to save it. Now look, from judgment to honor, verse 23, and that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Now he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. There is absolutely no middle ground. If you dishonor Jesus, you dishonor God the Father. There's so many people that you've talked to, I've talked to in our lives, Some of them are from different religions. And they say, now listen, we love and serve the same God that you do, but we just don't believe that Jesus is God's son. But we love the same God that you do. No, it doesn't work that way. You see, if you dishonor Jesus, you dishonor God the Father. Amen? Very important that we know that. And if to do that, you know, they deny the deity of Christ. You know, it says in 1 John 2:23, John writes and he says this, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So you can't have one without the other. To deny Jesus is to deny the Father, and so forth. Verse 24, and most assuredly, amen, amen, okay, I say to you, talking to the religious crowd there, the rulers, and he's talking to everyone, by the way, he who hears my word, believes in him who has sent me, has everlasting life, shall not come into the judgment, but has passed from death to life. Most assuredly, amen, amen. I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. It says now is, or the hour is now. Now, in our text here, we know that Jesus is speaking of three things, actually, but two in particular. He's speaking about now people are going to be, those that are spiritually dead, they're going to be made spiritually alive because they're dead in trespasses and sins. And no doubt he's speaking about when we get to John 11 about the raising of Lazarus. Verse 26, and for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Our life is derived. You know what I mean? Our life comes from God. But when it comes to Jesus, it comes to God the Father, they are life. They are life. They have life in themselves. Matter of fact, the Bible in the book of Acts calls the Lord the Prince of Life. And so Jesus is the source of all life. Everything that we have, the life that we have, it comes from our Lord. The Bible says in 1 John 5:12, he who has the Son has life. He who doesn't have the Son does not have life. Verse 27 now, Jesus goes on and he says, and has given him authority, meaning the Son, to execute judgment or to judge also because he is the Son of Man. Speaking now of his humanity, he goes from the Son of God to the Son of Man. Now listen, Jesus has the sole right to judge the entire world. Amen? One day we're going to see that. We're living in a time, as it says in Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31, it says that we're living in a time, it says, when the times of ignorance, well, God used to overlook that, but he doesn't do it anymore. It says he now commands all men everywhere, no exceptions, everywhere to repent. And he tells us why. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. Meaning our Lord. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Jesus from the dead. You know, the resurrection is the guarantee that every person will stand before the Lord. Amen? We're all going to be resurrected there in the very end. Now listen, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. All those who've done good to the resurrection of life. All. There is a universal resurrection. Spoken of in the Old Testament. I think it's Daniel 12 verses 1 through 2 in that area there. But the thing here is that this universal resurrection occurs in stages, not all at once. And for example, what are we waiting on to happen for the church? The rapture, and it's in a twinkling of an eye, man, we're all going to be changed. We're going to have our resurrection bodies and so forth. We're going to meet the Lord in the air and be with the Lord forever, and then we're going to be with the Lord, and then in Revelation 19, we're going to come back with the Lord at the second coming, and there's going to be a 1,000-year reign that the Lord sets up. It says, though, that those who have done good. Now, what does that mean? You can earn your salvation? The only good that anyone can do is one thing. And that is to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and ask him to come into your heart. Amen? And after that is done, all the good things that happen in your life are the good things that you do, the good works that you do, are a result of God's grace and the Holy Spirit of God who is working in you. But those, it says, who have done evil, those who have rejected the Lord, live for themselves. It says the resurrection, not of life, but the resurrection of condemnation or the resurrection of judgment. If you study out the book of Revelation, in chapter 20, the first few verses have to do with the first resurrection. That is the tribulation saints. And then the thousand-year reign, we're there for 1,000 years, and remember that there's the second resurrection doesn't occur until the 1,000 years are over. And that is what we call the great white throne judgment, when all of the unsaved of all time, they will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. He's there on the throne, heaven, earth. It all disappears. It's gone. And then the condemnation will begin. And I can of myself do nothing, Jesus said. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So God, Jesus is saying, my righteous judgment is always true. It's always perfect. I'm God. I know all things. Now look, we're going to go from the unity to the witness of the Father. Bear with me. Now we're going to go through this so I can make the application. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not valid or my witness is not true. In other words, that's a universal principle. You know, that wouldn't stand up in a court of law. And the Mosaic law teaches that, you know, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let your word be established. So what does Jesus do? He's going to call three witnesses: John the Baptist, God the Father, and the Word of God, Scripture. Now, there is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Did you see that? He is capital. Now, he's speaking again of God the Father. He says, but you've sent to John. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Remember, he was a forerunner of Christ and so forth. He said, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. So he pointed to Jesus. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. Talking about John the Baptist. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. For a time, the whole nation of Israel, man, they were excited. Thousands were repenting. John was baptizing thousands. They were all coming to him. Even the religious rulers came to him, even though he called them a brood of vipers. You know, who warned you from the wrath that's coming? They came down as well. And so, but they only came for a time. They were rejoicing because they thought the kingdom was coming immediately. So he says, John the Baptist was that lamp. He wasn't the light because Jesus is the light. Amen. And his lamp burned out for the Lord because Herod, of course, had him put to death. But I have a greater witness than John's. Watch this now. For the works, that's everything Jesus does and did in his ministry. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, like, for example, the healing of the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So he says, how about the witness of my works? I can only do what God tells me to do because he and I, we are one. Our hearts beat together. When I hurt when I see those that are ill and so forth. And so he says, this, my miracles and all the things that God has done in me and through me prove that God sent me. Remember in Acts 10:38, it says, for how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. Now, maybe that's referring to the baptism when we heard the voice from heaven or at the transfiguration. We're not told. But you've neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. So he says, my Father is the supreme witness for me. In other words, my Father works until now, and I work. Yet you call me, Jesus says, you're calling me a blasphemer. You really want to kill me, because I said, God is my father. And because I broke rule 39, you said, and I healed this man and he got up and walked on the Sabbath. Yet you've never heard God. You've never seen God. You don't know his form and you certainly don't know God and you don't know me. That's what Jesus is saying. But you do not have his word living or abiding in you because whom he sent, you do not believe. You search the scriptures or you diligently go through the Old Testament. He says, for in them you think you have eternal life, or by doing so, that's how you earn acceptance before God the Father, keeping the tithes and tithing of the mint and all the little things that they did. He says, but these testify of me. Now listen, can you imagine the most religious people in all the world? They have the covenants of God. They have the word of God. They're priests. They have the temple. They have everything. And yet, all their studying, all of their labor, I mean, they went through the Bible. Even their children, when they were training their children, they would put, you know, as they were teaching the word of God, they would put honey on their lips and say, taste and see that the word of God is sweet. I mean, they were diligent in those things. And yet, the whole time, they never, ever understood the true coming of the Messiah. It was all in vain. You know, listen to me. To know Scripture is a wonderful thing. Amen? To memorize your Scripture is wonderful. We should all do that. But to know Scripture, memorize your Scripture, and not know what that Scripture means is absolutely worthless. Do you understand? Because then it's not working. It's all in vain. We don't understand what it means at all. Listen, to search the scriptures and to miss Jesus is absolutely tragic. Jesus, as all the old-time expositors say, Jesus is found on every page of the Bible. I believe that. Verse 40, and Jesus told the religious rulers, he said, listen, you're not willing to come to me that you might have life. What a word. God's willing that you have life, but you're not willing. And you even have God's word. Now listen, Jesus, the Son of God, the God-man, 100% man, 100% God, he is standing in their midst. He is literally teaching them, yet they missed their own Messiah. Someone said this, the world's resistance to God is based on its imagined security. What a word, because that is so true. Jesus says, listen, I do not receive honor from men. In other words, human glory doesn't mean a thing to me, but I know you. That's what a frightening word. I know everything about you. You don't know me, Jesus, but I know you. And look what he knows, that you do not have the love of God in you. You don't have the agape of God in you. Jesus just told those who claimed to love God with all of their hearts, he said, you don't love God at all. But you know why they learned their scripture? They learned their scripture to defend the theology that they had created, the man-made rules. Not only that, if you find a legalist today, and I know many, that legalism, those who are legalists, they tear apart the Word of God, not looking to understand it, but so they can tear apart other people with the Word of God. And that's what the God doesn't want us to do. Can you imagine the group that Jesus is preaching to? Twice a day, they quoted the Shema from Deuteronomy. Hear, O Lord, the Lord God is one Lord. You remember, we shall love the Lord God with all of our heart, soul, spirit, and our neighbor as ourself, and so forth. And there they were, they quoted that every day, but Jesus just said, you don't have any love in you. You don't love your neighbor. You didn't love that lame man. You didn't care if he was ever healed. You could care less. You only care about the legalistic laws, the man-made tradition that you made, not God's word. And he says, not only that, I have come in my Father's name, and look what he says, you don't receive me. If another comes in my own name, him you will receive. Now listen carefully. This is future. This has not happened as yet. See, they're going to refuse the truth, and they're going to embrace the lie one day, the Jewish people. You know what's going to happen. The Antichrist is going to come. Revelation 13 talks about the Antichrist. The whole world is going to worship him. And you know what? He's going to sign that covenant, if you will, with Israel, the temple, the rebuilt temple. And he can't wait to get into the rebuilt temple and set up his own image. How can you believe, you who receive honor from one another, but you don't seek the honor that comes only from God? So now the ultimate condemnation. Like Jesus said in John 12:43, he says, you love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Do you not think that I shall accuse you to the Father? There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed, if you really believed the word of God, if you really believed Moses, you would believe me. And here's the reason. For Moses wrote about me. In other words, Jesus could have said, have you never studied out Abraham and Isaac? Do you not who, you know who that is pointing to? Do you know who the Passover lamb really is? Do you know who the real person, who it was, the water that came from the water, or the manna that came down from heaven, or how about the serpent that was lifted up on the pole in the wilderness? All of those things Moses penned, they all speak about me. And yet, you don't believe. Moses wrote about me. Now listen. Jesus just defended the author of the first five books of the Bible. That's very, very important. You know, there's a quote here that someone said, and I forget who it was, but it says, does your Bible knowledge or the knowledge of the Bible give you the big head or a burning heart? Do you remember in Luke 24:27, right in that area, remember the road to Emmaus and the disciples that were sad and discouraged? And it says, what did Jesus do? They didn't know it was the Lord. It says, and beginning at Moses, he preached to them. And it said, and remember what they said? Oh, did our hearts not burn within us as he opened the scriptures to us? He went through, we don't have what he said, the Lord, but he went through and showed from the Old Testament and the Psalms and the five books of Moses and so forth, the prophets, that he was truly the Messiah. Jesus says, but if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So there is the unity of the Lord Jesus with the word of God. In other words, don't mess with the Bible. The people who say that, like for example, Genesis 1, it cannot be true. Jesus said, no, it is true. Amen? So we have to be careful there. Now listen very carefully. I quickly went through that, something I normally don't do on a Sunday morning. But that text is so important because it shows you who Jesus is claiming as God. He is God, but all that he is and all that he does and all that he wants to do. His actions are God's actions. His mind is God's mind. He is God. Amen? Now listen carefully. I want you to go back to verse 24 with me and look at this text right now. It says in verse 24, this is Jesus again. He says, amen, amen. I say to you, he who hears my word, he who believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, shall not come into the judgment, but has passed from death into life. Loved one, I meet so many people, maybe you do, and maybe you're sitting here in the first service, and you know what, you're terrified. I'm a believer, I love the Lord, but I'm terrified by the judgment that's coming. Loved one, listen to me. You need to take this text because Jesus said in the strongest language possible, most assuredly, amen, amen, so let it be written forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but Jesus' words will never pass away, amen? He said amen, amen, meaning what I just said is certain. What I said is absolutely sure. What I said is not only infallible and perfect and immutable, it is the perfect truth of God, and God's truth endureth forever. Amen? It's so important that we embrace that. He said, most assuredly, or amen, amen, I say unto you, do you believe the spoken words of Jesus? I mean, really believe them. Not religion, none of that. Just do you believe these living words? Are the words of our Savior enough for all of us? I look and I say, oh God, you're so good. There's no greater assurance that I can have, that you can have in any moment in your life, whether it's walking through this life or whether it's in the hospital room getting ready to go home to be with the Lord. There's no greater assurance than the spoken word from the lips of our Savior. Amen. He says, listen, oh, the judge of all mankind gives us a double assurance. Amen. Amen. He says, oh, I say to you, you who were condemned to die. Think of this now. You who were full of sin and transgression, iniquity, all the things. He says, look what he says. It says, not shall have everlasting life. That's past. No, but present tense, right now. Look at it again. He says, who hears my word, believes in him who sent me, has or literally possesses right that moment. Possesses now everlasting life. The moment that you believe in your heart, you have it. Are you with me this morning? Very important. Listen, I sit there and I say, oh, Lord, we have your life in us right now, a life that never ends, a life that never, ever expires. The second death that's going to affect so many will never touch us. Amen. I say, oh, God, you're so good. See, Jesus told us in John 10:28, I give them eternal life, everlasting life, endless life, and they shall never, never perish. Neither shall anyone ever snatch them out of my hand. Listen, we have right this minute, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know what I'm saying, he's our Lord. We have what he says we have, amen? God can't lie. Oh, I don't know about you, but I'll tell you what, everybody should have a tambourine. No, I'm serious, man. I mean, you know, there shouldn't be any prune-faced Christians in here unless you have a back like mine, okay? And if, you know, it's like I told you the other day. I said, you know, when you get old, you know, your back goes out more than you do, you know? So, you know, the thing is, listen, we should be the happiest people on this planet. We have everlasting, endless life. We have the life of Christ. We're not waiting on it. We have it right now. It's a surety, do you see? That's why Jesus said, amen, amen. It is absolutely certain. Watch this now. And he says, not only that, he says, I say to you, amen and amen, you shall not come into what? Judgment. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that we're not going to be judged? Oh, yes, for our works, yet at the bema seat of Christ, the place of reward. I'm talking about we are not going to come into judgment at all. Jesus said, remember, I only say, I only speak, I only do the things that I see and hear my Father do. God's in agreement. God the Father, God the Son. That's a promise. Now listen to me. We who are believers, boy, I cherish this verse. I cherish this verse. We who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, see, we don't have to wait for our verdict until, well, now we die, we're going to see what God says about it. No, loved one, listen, we don't have to do that at all. We already know we're not guilty. We're not going to be judged for our sins. Do you understand me? I look at it and I say, oh, God, why? Jesus took our place. See, the believer who is in Christ Jesus has already been judged, has already been condemned, and has already been punished because he paid it all. Amen? The Bible says in Romans 8:33, who shall bring a charge, or literally, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? That's us, his chosen ones. It's God who justifies. And who is he who condemns? It is Christ, God's own son who died. In other words, who paid the penalty for our sin, took our place, and furthermore is also risen, meaning victory over death. For who is even at the right hand of God who also makes intercession for us? Listen to me now. It is a theological impossibility for us to come to the judgment. Impossibility. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. We have now imputed into our account the perfect, spotless record of Jesus Christ. When God sees us, he sees us in Christ, and he sees us complete in Christ. Are you with me? Boy, that is so important that we see that this morning. He says, most assuredly, truly, truly, verily, verily, amen, amen, whatever you want to say. But it just means this, it is certain. It is absolutely sure. It is immutable. It is infallible. It is perfect truth. Jesus says, I say unto you, you have passed from death into life. Man, listen, we don't have to be afraid of death. Not, I mean, boy, oh, death, where is thy sting? Where's your victory? No. Man, I'm telling you what, Jesus defeated death. He defeated the one who had the power over death. Amen? No, listen, listen. Everyone who has believed in Jesus, you know what? Right then, not tomorrow, but right already now, we have literally left death behind. It's over. It's over. We don't have anything to do with it. You see, listen, we've entered a new realm, a new realm where we will never be banished from. That is eternal, everlasting life. Why? Because Jesus tasted death for us all. Tasted, that means the full measure of what death really is. That means that you will never taste that measure of death. To be absent from the body is to be immediately present with the Lord. And do you know what the proof text of knowing that you've passed from death into life really is? It's actually the foundational scripture of this church, love never fails. You know, why do you say that, Bill? Well, let me tell you what the proof text, the evidence is that you have indeed left death and now you're living the life that God has for you. 1 John 3:14, let me read it to you. We know that we have passed or crossed over from or out of death to life. And here's the evidence. Because we love the brethren. Love is the highest, it is the pinnacle of the Christian walk. Whenever, if a Christian is not loving after, then there's a problem. You have to say, has not the love of God been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit who's been given unto you? What in the world is wrong, man? Is the love of God is in you? Is it getting out of you? Are you, if we say that we're walking around judging other people, condemning other people, gossiping about other people in the church, dear God, do you know how horrible that is in the eyes of God? He says, listen, you don't live in death anymore. You don't live in that realm anymore. You're not dead in trespasses and sins anymore. I've made you alive. You're a new creation, man. You're walking in a newness of life, not the oldness of the old life. No, you've changed. He says, oh, no, the proof text, out of death into life. What is it? I love you. I don't know that I always get along with you. But I'll tell you what, I love you, and we're family. We're going to be together forever and ever and ever, amen? Oh, love one another. You know, that's what Jesus told us to do in the upper room, remember? He says, oh, I've left you an example. He said, listen, he said, I want you to love one another just as I've loved you. And by this, all men, that new commandment, all men will know that you're my disciple if ye have love one for another. That's the key. That's the secret. Even when people are mean to you or harm you or speak evil against you, say, no, I'm going to walk in love because the God of love is living in me. Amen? That's what it's all about, loved one. Not only that, we don't have to be afraid of the judgment. The only way for you not to be afraid of the judgment is to grow in maturity. And grow in that complete maturity that God wants for us. You know, in 1 John 4:17, it says this, love has been perfected, or literally, again, carrying that idea of maturity, love has been perfected among us in this, in what? Well, that we may have boldness, and it tells us when, in the day of judgment. Why? Because as Jesus is, not as Jesus was, as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, meaning God's love, cast out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Listen, Our judgment is not future. Our judgment happened 2,000 years ago. Amen? Listen, it says, as he is. As he is right this minute. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Amen? As he is right this minute, so are we in the world. Do you see our position? We don't have to fear what's coming. We don't have to fear the judgment. We have to fear any of it. Why? Perfect love cast out all fear. As he is, so are we right now. We are in the body of Christ. We are his body. We are his bride. There's nothing to be afraid of. He says, you may say, well, you know, Bill, I you don't know me, man. I'm one big mess. Well, you know what I've learned? We're all a bunch of messes. Amen? Yeah, and you know what God, Jesus does? He turns messes into messengers with a message. That's what he does. We become his ambassadors. Philippians 1:6, it says, and being confident, and I pray that you are, being confident that he, meaning God, who began a good work in you, a good work, you're a good work, will complete it, will finish it until the very day of Christ. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit, remember? Until the very day of redemption. Boy, loved one, it's going to be okay. If God asked you this question, if he could say, listen, what right, if we died today, some of us, what right do you have to enter into heaven? What are you going to tell him? Or are you going to say, well, I went to church. I put up with Bill. You know, that should earn me something. Much reward. I taught Sunday school. Is that what you're going to tell him? I tried real hard. No, that's not going to work. You know what you can tell him, though? I'll tell you what you can say to the Lord. You can say, amen and amen. I heard my Savior. Amen and amen. Most assuredly, it is certain. It is sure. It is infallible. It is immutable. It is perfect divine truth from the lips of Jesus Christ. He says, I say to you, he who hears my word, he who believes in him who sent me, possesses now everlasting life and shall not come into the judgment, but has already passed from death into life. You know what we have to say? I would say, oh Lord, here's the only thing I can say. My Savior said this. He said, it is finished. Amen. And that's the key to it all. It's what he has done, not what we have done. You know what? Listen, if you don't know the Lord, I'm telling you something. There's no other way to be saved but Jesus Christ. No other way. Oh, the assurances that our Lord gives us. Do you know that he wants us to be at peace in our hearts and at peace in our minds? He doesn't want us to worry about, are you really saved? Oh, yeah, we need to examine ourselves to see if we'd be in the faith. Of course, we all do that. The devil tries to tell you that God doesn't love you, that you're not going to make it, and that look what you've done. Listen, I'm telling you what, God loves us. He died for us. He paid for our past, present, future. He paid for all of our sins. Amen? He will never, that you can put this in the bank. He will never leave you. Never. Never. He will never leave you. I tell you, those simple words that I just said, they may sound, well, Bill, you say that so much. Yes, and do you know I say that to me when I'm alone? Do you know that I say that to me in my prayer time? You will never leave me. Never. You will never forsake me. Never. No, never. You will never relax your hold upon me. No, never. I have that assurance because Jesus said it. Father, we praise you. Amen and amen. We praise you for your word. God, I thank you. I thank you that there's no one like you, Lord. You're not only the way, the truth, and the life. You're the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Father, I pray this morning, Lord, if there's anyone in this chapel this early service, that doesn't know you, that's never asked Jesus to be their Lord, I pray that they'll come to this altar as we close with our song, Lord, and they would meet these fine men and women here that love you, and they will love them that come. And Lord, if those are here that need prayer, I just pray they would come as well. I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that this place called Calvary lives up to its foundational scripture. Love never fails. Never. Where they feel it even, Lord. Strengthen them throughout this week and whatever needs they may have. Let them be so assured that you will provide not greed, but need, by your mercy, by your grace, and by your goodness. Now we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we?